Benjamin's music is perhaps more appropriate to the second lesson than the first. Sing aloud, O daughter Zion. Exult, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has turned away your enemies. O King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. On that day it shall be said in Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing as on a day of festival. I will remove disaster from you so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you home, at the time when I gather you, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, if I had to guess, my hunch is that most of you would take the second day of the Lord over the first. I don't think it takes being the amazing Kreskin to figure that out. But this is kind of the challenge for us when it comes to talking about the day of the Lord, is that there is this bit of two-mindedness about it. The day of the Lord is dreadful. It is frightening. It is scary. It is disaster. And we would like to pretend that that part, of course, doesn't apply to us. That's for those people over there. In Sunday school, we talked about the context of this biblical narrative, and some of the people are worshiping Baal, and some of the people are worshiping Molech, and of course, there's some corruption, and there's some people who say that they're faithful, and well, they're not. We talked that, you know, we like to believe that this is directed at those people. And then we were reminded that it rains on the just and the unjust. This is a disaster-filled vision in the first chapter of Zephaniah. It is battle. It is war. It is destruction. It is chaos. It is sound and fury. It is what a lot of our downtowns have looked like over the last 4 months. It is what war zones look like. It is not something we want to think about coming to where we are. And that's the challenge, because then if we think that we're content having it go to where they are, they may be praying the same thing about us. They may be praying the same thing about us. There is a group of us, and it's more common than you'd think, who really does want those people, you know who those people are, to get what's coming to them. And if you think you're not one of those people, I want you to just think back to the last time somebody passed you on the right doing 90 miles an hour on the interstate. And then that wonderful vehicle with the siren and the blue and red lights passed you on the right and pulled them over to the side of the road up ahead. And you thought, yes, 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 they got what's coming to them. That is kind of the text that underwrites our thinking about it happening to them. Because I know you're all innocent and you all obey the speed limit and you use your turn signal every time and you come to a complete and total stop at every stop sign. I know you do. So it must be those other people who don't do that that get all the stuff that comes to them. You see how easy it is to slip into that form of thinking. And so if this passage is for them, the them is sometimes us. And if it's for us, as it actually is in Zephaniah, this is preached to the nation of Israel, to the people of God, to God's chosen people, then oh my. Oh my. Oh my, that God should bring such distress among us that we walk like the blind. That our blood is poured out like dust. That blood, which in the Hebrew and the Judaic sense of things, that's where the life is kept. That it is like dust. It is lifeless. I invite you to remember back to Genesis when it talks about ashes to ashes and dust to dust. I invite you to remember the story of Ezekiel, of the dry bones, when the Spirit of the Lord asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel, politician, prophet that he is, says, Lord, you know the answer to that. I don't think it's possible, but maybe it is with you. We like the fact, perhaps, unless we've got too much silver and gold, that on the day of the Lord's wrath, neither silver nor gold will save us. In the fire of God's passion, the whole earth will be consumed. That doesn't really sound like a day of the Lord I want to sign up for. And it's a message to the people. Chapter 2 in Zephaniah, the part that we leave out, is simple. It's a kind of, this is what's coming, guys. This is where things are going to go, is it's going to get bad. It's going to get ugly. You're going to go into exile. You're not going to be here anymore. Your lives are going to be destroyed. If only you would repent. But God knows us pretty well. And they're not going to repent. And they don't repent. And we're not going to repent. And we don't repent. So chapter 2 is a long slice about what's coming when the people go into exile. Chapter 3 starts off with that move out of exile, that move home. And we get to the very end of chapter 3 and we get to this sign of the day of the Lord that most of us are a little happier about. Rejoicing, singing aloud. A God who will not let our hands grow weak. A God who is a warrior who gives victory in our midst. A God who rejoices over us with gladness and renews us in his love. God who removes disaster from us and reproach, who saves the lame and the poor and gathers the outcast, who changes shame into praise and renown, who brings us home. Now, if we were the people of God hearing this, we would know that bad things are coming really simply because you don't go home from home. You can only be brought home when you're somewhere else. You can only have your fortunes restored if your fortunes have been destroyed. You only heal after being sick or ill or wounded. Otherwise, you don't need healing. And so the subtext in this is you're going to need divine intervention to be healed, to be brought home, to be restored. But we're going to overlook that part, as we like to do, and talk about the challenging difference in these two visions of the day of the Lord. Which one do you really want? Which one do you want more? I like the second one personally. I'm very partial to the good news aspect of the day of the Lord. But I have to be able to want that for more than just me, because as we notice, so much in these last 4 months that Gayla has highlighted for us already, that we are in this together. 6 months ago, you really didn't want your kid or your grandkid to grow up to bag groceries at the grocery store. Now you're ecstatic that there is somebody bagging groceries and bringing them out to your car at the grocery store. We are in this together and we are connected. And for us to be the people of God, we have to be the people of God. Not just me, not just you, not just in our homes or in our churches. We have to be the people of God. And so, what is it we're praying for when we pray for the coming day of the Lord? Are we praying for wrath? You want fire? We could do fire. I had a visit with a veteran last week who was convinced that the thing wrong with the church is there are not enough hellfire and brimstone sermons anymore. He was convinced that was the problem. I'm not so convinced. Here we are. Are we longing for a day when God's justice reigns supreme? And we get what's coming to us. Think about that for a moment. This first day of the Lord is addressed by a prophet of God to the people of God. It's not to those people over there, or those people who haven't heard it, or those people who really need to get some Jesus. It's to the people of God. It's not a pretty picture. The second image is also for the people of God. And it's a challenge for us to think about which one we pray for when we pray for the coming day of the Lord. Are we praying for wrath and judgment and war? Are we praying for redemption and deliverance, for restoration to be brought home, for the outcast to be brought in, the lame to be brought in, for those of us who have suffered disaster to lose the shame of disaster? To me, that's the much more powerful image of the day of the Lord. Part of our Sunday school conversation was that I really struggled this week with this image of God removing disaster from us, because as I start to think about how we talk about one another and how we talk about our own lives, disaster often brings with it shame. And it carries, it goes with us. It's not just attached to that moment in time when the disaster happens. If we are a recovering addict, it goes with us. If we lost our house, it goes with us. If we filed for bankruptcy, it goes with us. If we committed what we consider a major moral failure, it goes with us. It travels with us throughout the days and weeks and months of our lives, and often it takes up a lot of our time and our energy. And it would be really nice if we could put it down. Chapter 3's version of the day of the Lord asks us to consider being able to put it down, and even promises that God will take it from us and transform it from a load and a burden to being a joy and a badge of honor. The first chapter's version of the day of the Lord would have disaster being enough to doom us forever. Our kids have talked to us many times about really liking a God who does do-overs and second chances. We see that much more in chapter 3 than in chapter 1. But we see it in the entire narrative of Zephaniah. And so here we go people of God who have been warned about going into exile, people of God who've been warned time after time after time after time after time to get it right and get in gear and get faithful. Are we looking for the coming of the Lord as a disaster? Or are we looking for the coming of the day of the Lord as a joy? Which God's coming are we awaiting? Chapter 1 or chapter 3? It is going to matter at how we look at our time in a strange land. And it's going to matter for how we are gathered back home when that day comes. So friends, quite simply, what are we waiting for? Which day of the Lord's coming do we await? To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.